Father, indeed, as we come before you in this morning, we are mindful of our faults, of our need for the washing of the water of thy word, and we pray that as we would read, that indeed we would be cleansed. Be with us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like if you'd turn with me to John chapter 13. In the Bible class this morning, we were learning about temperance or intemperance and really self-control. I thought that was a good lesson. Thank you, Brother Nick, and all that participated. And, you know, one of the thoughts was, how do we have self-control? How do we stop? And I think Sister Donka mentioned that we needed to have a new mindset. We needed to think of things differently. So as we read the first 9 verses of John chapter 13, I would really like us, we're going to really focus on this part where Jesus rises from supper, lays aside his garments, and washes the disciples' feet. I had read a quote, a daily devotion from Spurgeon, and I'll just share it with you before we read so you can have kind of a mindset to understand where we're going to go this morning. Last night when you bowed and prayed, you mournfully confessed that much of her conduct was not worthy of your profession. And even tonight you must mourn afresh that you have fallen again into the selfsame folly and sin from which special grace delivered you from long ago. And yet Jesus will have great patience with you. He will hear your confession. He will say, I will be thou clean. Then it goes on. We're going to concentrate here on Christ as he laid aside his garments, as he stooped down, as he made himself as a servant to wash the disciples' feet. And as he still does that for us in our lives every day. Let's read John chapter 13, 1 through 9. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, which having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I'll stop there for now. So have you ever had an occasion where milk was spilt, right? Milk was spilt on the table. Maybe not on the table, maybe on the floor. Maybe it gets spilt all over the place, it seems. I think most of us have had that experience. And I overheard a conversation. I think Michael was talking to a group of people about when that time when the window got broken, and I guess he and Timothy were in the backyard, and he threw a piece of foam. It wasn't a little piece of foam. It was a big piece of foam. But who would have thought that that foam can sail through the air, kind of turn and go into the window and break the window? And his comment was, yeah, I don't remember that there was really any trouble. I didn't get in trouble for that, right? There was no drama, no trouble. We just got the window fixed. And a lot of times when milk gets spilt, you know, there's a couple different reactions. One of the reactions is, oh no, you know, what's the saying? Don't cry over spilt milk, right? Sometimes there's more drama. And if you think about it, it depends on why the milk was spilled, right? And if it was because I had a neurological problem, right? I couldn't really control my movements. And maybe I wasn't just spilling milk. I was always spilling all sorts of things because I couldn't really handle them. Well, then you would say, well, I can understand that every day, you know, you're going to spill something. Every day, every week, every month, every year, you have a problem. You have a neurological problem, and that needs to be taken care of. But let's say that that neurological problem is healed. Now it's healed, and so you wouldn't expect that I would spill the milk anymore. But I can tell you, even though I don't think I have any neurological problems, sometimes, once in a while, I spill the milk. Sometimes when a child is young, they don't just spill the milk. It's not that they have a neurological problem, although they might have some motor skills that they're developing. Sometimes they pick the milk up and they reach over and they drop it, right? And then you pick it up and you put it back on the table, and they pick it up and they reach over and they drop it. Have you ever seen that? Maybe it happens a dozen times, maybe it happens twice, I don't know. But I think you would all agree that that latter instance, right, deserves different attention than the former. So let's go through the verses here a little bit. Just in verse 1, we have some very deep thoughts here. Now, before the feast of the Passover, so Passover is coming, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. So this is a very deep statement, where Jesus knew that his hour was come. What does that mean? We have all sorts of references in other parts of Scripture where Jesus' hour was not yet come. So in John 2:4, it says, and Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not come. John 7:30, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not come. John 8:20, these words spake Jesus unto in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not come. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, this is now a time, this is a different tone, right? When Jesus knew that his hour has come, within 24 hours, he's going to be on the cross. He's going to be... crucified. Now, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world... those are some really soft words. Heading out to Canada, departing. Taking greetings back to Australia, departing. Depart. Yeah, that's sad, but it's not iron hard. So Jesus knew that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own. So first we know that his hour had come, that he was depart, basically go to the cross, having loved his own, loving them to the end, loving them to the uttermost. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So now the hour had come, and even though it was in the heart of Judas that he was going to betray him, Jesus is going to start the ball rolling. We didn't read it, but we see that as he speaks, as he goes through this time in his life, and I think we've mentioned before, the chief priests, they didn't want to take him during the Passover. They didn't want to cause a ruckus. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't want to kill him now. And Jesus basically started the ball rolling. He said to Judas, "What thou doest, doest thou quickly." Judas and the chief priests didn't really like the timing, but Jesus made it plain that he knew what was going on, what they were plotting, what they were thinking, and he started the ball rolling. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was the victor right now already. Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things in his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. So this is important. Back in John chapter 3, we know that the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Jesus has known, even though he came to this earth as a child, as an infant, and as an infant, he was as an infant, right? He didn't have that full comprehension. But very quickly in his early ages, we know that maybe by the age of 12 or so, he was lost. And when they found him in Jerusalem, he was teaching and questioning and talking. And when Mary and Joseph found him, they said, "Where were you? You frightened us. You scared us." And he goes, "Well, wouldn't you know that I was about my Father's business?" So early on, he knew. And here it's very important, because here it is. The hour has come. It is his last day and a half on earth or so. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, and that he was come from God and going to God, he knew who he was. He knew why he was here. He knew where he was going. And so he had the strength to go through it. And it was mentioned in Bible class once again. I think it was Duncan that said, we have to change our mindset. We have to realize who we are. Are we people with neurological problems that need to be healed, that can't help ourselves, that are always going around spilling milk? Or are we healed from that, right? You know, you go in, you get your test. If we were to go in to the hospital, you know, did you test positive? Did you test negative? We go in and we go before God and we take a test and we are tested positive, sin positive. We are infected. But once we accept the grace of God, once we accept that sacrifice that was on our behalf, now we are cleansed. Now we don't have to sin any longer. Now we are neurologically healed, right? I'm not just going to go spilling the milk on purpose anymore. When I was a child, I thought I was a child. And rebellion right at the early ages. Yeah, they take the Cheerios, they throw them off, and they think it's funny. Do we think it's funny? You know, a lot of times, as you go through life, we're making choices. I think Brother Paul said in Bible class also, you know, why is it that, you know, what is it that we have to do to be self-controlled and temperate, right? And he said, well, you just got to make that choice. You just got to choose. Yeah, I think that's correct. But we can't choose by ourselves. It's very plain that it's only with the help of God that we can choose not to sin. And we can only choose not to sin when God has given us that power, right? When we have given ourselves over to Christ to say, you know, help me to do that which is right. So we've been healed. And now every time, and as I read Spurgeon's comment that last night when you bowed and prayed and mournfully confessed that much of your conduct was not worthy, and even tonight you must mourn afresh that you have fallen again into the selfsame folly and sin from which you've been delivered long ago, that struck me. Because it's one thing that, okay, I've been cured. I don't have that neurological, you know, twitch that's causing me to spill the milk anymore. And when I bow down on my knees and I ask for the forgiveness for the things that I know weren't right that I did today, was it a mistake? Was it, once in a while you spill the milk? Or was it that I really consciously chose to pick it up and drop it? I thought about it before I did it, right? And maybe you did think about it before you did it, or thought it, or spoke unkindly, or whatever our failures were today, or yesterday that we prayed for forgiveness. But do we do it again tomorrow? And the next day? And the next? Somewhere in there is, it's going to be defined as rebellion. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We will be making mistakes. We will be sinning. We are not perfect people. While we're here on this earth, we are not perfect. But are we thinking wrong? Are we thinking that, oh, this is a game? I can throw the cup off and it's not a big deal. Right? It's kind of fun to watch mom pick it up, dad pick it up. Or are we just careless? You know, it's not a neurological problem anymore, but we're just careless with our life and our actions. We're just careless with, they were talking in Bible class, talking about social media. What was the quote? Social media superstar, right? And we're that social media superstar. But really, what are we feeding ourselves with? We're feeding ourselves too many times with ideals and thoughts that are not godly. And that because those are just flooding our mind and our consciousness, because we think that everybody else is doing it, we don't stop to think that this is really hurting God. And it's hurting others. Whether it's gossip, whether it's trying to be somewhere or not, whether, you know, another article I read said that, you know, most of the time, you know, on social media, it's always, wow, what wonderful things are being posted, right? What wonderful things are being posted. But it was almost like a plea that those people that are posting their wonderful things are really trying to make themselves feel better because their life is a wreck. But right here in this little spot, I can show that it's perfect. Then, of course, that feeds all the other people who their life is a wreck, but they look online and it looks pretty good over here. So I want my life to be perfect too. And they just post their little perfect pictures, right? It's the largest social experiment ever. But it's an experiment. And the results can be devastating. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. So because he knew who he was, what he was, his purpose in life and where he was going, he was going to have the strength to go through these next 24 hours. You know, a lot of times in our life, we don't like to think too deeply. Because if we think deeply about what we're doing, whether it is social media, whether it's going to the gym, there was a host of things mentioned in this morning's Bible class about temperance. We don't like to think too deeply because if you think really deeply about it, we might discover that there's something that we previously overlooked, right? Oh, I didn't think about that. Oh, yeah, that's right. There's a lot of other opinions on that. Oh, yeah, that can affect this. And as you think deeply about it and you say, wow, yeah, there's more to it. Well, if you think deeply about it and you see that there's more to it, now that implies that maybe our decisions that we've made in the past were incorrect. Dare I say wrong. And nobody likes to be wrong. So instead of thinking deeply about it and finding that we're wrong, we just don't think deeply about it. And we go on in life. Because we don't want to be wrong. he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. You know, I don't think I thought too deeply about this verse. Yeah, I know the verse. I know the story. He rose up, and he washed the disciples' feet. But let's talk about what this really meant, right? So we have a couple examples in scriptures of what it meant to wash people's feet. In 1 Samuel 25, 41, if you'll remember the story of Nabal. Nabal, it says, was a churlish man, and he insulted David. And David was going to come and wipe out all the men in his family. And Abigail, the wife of Nabal, saw that this man was very mistaken in his actions and the way he behaved. And so Abigail sent to David and said, please, don't do what you're going to do. Don't kill the whole all the males in our family. Nabal, he doesn't know what he's doing. Please, don't do that. So she did that. David sees the wisdom in her counsel. David doesn't avenge himself for the insult that Nabal has placed on him. But Nabal dies shortly thereafter. On his own accord or God's accord. Without David having to do anything. And David sees Abigail, that she's a wise wife, and she was a wise woman. And he sends to propose marriage to her. And she says that, you know, of course I will marry you. I am not even worthy, you know, to be the one that washes the feet of your servant, right? So this foot washing is at the very bottom. You take all the servants and you rank them all, and the one that's washing the feet is at the bottom. In Luke 7:44, it talks about the woman that comes and washes Jesus' feet. And once again, low, 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 low. You think very low. And so we know it, but you don't think about it this way. And now here's Christ. And somehow, you know, he puts on a towel and he wipes people's feet with the towel. No, he says he laid aside his garments. He disrobed. And he wraps himself with a towel. And now all of a sudden, you know, if I picture it, it's like, oh, that's low. And you're sitting there and he's washing the feet of disciples. Now, of course, the disciples all the way through, we've seen a couple different times where they're not going to wash each other's feet. They're so far the other way. They're arguing who's the greatest among us. They're not seeking for the lowest place. They're seeking for the highest place. So they're not going to wash anybody's feet. They're not going to take up that. But Christ, he takes on the form of a servant and he washes their feet. And he does that for us every day. When we fail, when we come before him, when we accidentally knock over the milk, or if we purposely drop it off, he understands. He's been in the flesh. He knows the temptations. I don't even want to go to the place where I'm doing it every day. I'm dropping it off. I just want to poke at him a little bit. Don't go there. Think deeply. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. I'm going to drop down to verse 6. And Peter said unto him, are you washing my feet? I'm going to paraphrase. And then Jesus says to him, well, you don't quite understand, but you know, bear with me. You know, let me wash your feet. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You know, we do that often also. You know, here is Christ, the leader. Christ, the one. Christ, the Messiah. And Peter says, no, let me, you're not doing it right. Let me tell you how to do it. You know, all the time in our leadership, you know, something's going on and people have opinions. And they might come to Dushko or one of the other leaders in the church and say, you know, you're the leader. So they imply that there's some authority there. You really shouldn't have done it this way or it really should go this way. What they're really saying is it really should be my way. And you should do it my way. You're the leader. It's kind of an oxymoron, right? So Peter says unto him, do it my way. And Christ says, no, we're not going to do it your way. And then Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. He got the message. He understood. He understood that he needed grace. You know, it talks about Judas here, right? We kind of skipped over it. There were two outstanding deniers the last 24 hours of Christ's life. One was Peter, one was Judas. The difference was that one repented and accepted the grace. As we think about the scripture that we read, as we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, let's think deeply. Let's not be afraid to be wrong. Let's be able to, in our mind, freely and openly know that we need to repent. If you've given your life to Christ, you've been healed from sin positive. We've been healed from that neurological disorder, right? And so now we no longer need to sin. Let's live like that. And when we see that we fall short, let's pray and ask for forgiveness. And pray that we won't have to have the same prayer for that same fault again. We know we're going to fall into temptation. We know we're going to miss the mark. We know we're going to fail. But let's not be that rebellious one. Let's change our mind and see that it was Christ that saved us. And he loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now even more so, he's interceding for us. So on our behalf, because I can't change you, you can't change me. But the only little modicum of control that we have, self-control, right, with God's help, is to listen to the convicting of the Spirit and to change the way we think. And to see rebellion as rebellion and ask forgiveness for where we do make mistakes. May God bless his word.